I guess that knocked him right out of his chair. I consider it a great honor and a privilege to speak to all you, my brothers and sisters. And I am very humbled to be before you. You see, back when I was in school, I played a horn in the band. And I was the best darn horn player they had, and I knew it. But whenever me and the fella in the second chair next to me had a playoff to see who was first chair, I always made sure he was just a little better than I was. Because the first chair always had to play the solos at the concerts. And I still desire to be the second horn, and I don't desire to stand before you in first place, but I still like to play in the band. And I feel as priesthood, I play in the greatest band there is. And as trying as it is, there are many different tunes that are followed in that band. And so I have to feast my eyes upon the band leader, which is the Lord and Savior, and follow his directions. And that I intend to do today. Being a class myself as rather an introvert, rather shy, back row person, I always shunned the limelight and the parties. I'd prefer to be by myself. I think I would make a model case for a hermit on a mountain. But as the Lord has seen fit to call me out to a greater work, I've had to put my own desires and my own failures in life, as I look at them, beside and strive out ahead to do his work. I find God desires these type of people in his priesthood. It is the extrovert, or the person that desires to be the number one or the big cheese. It is these types of people we see on the Sunday morning television shows, and they have all kinds of different shows and gimmicks and thump the pulpits and prance and dance up and down the stages. We find an example in the scriptures of one other, the first one that sought his own glory. In the third chapter of Genesis, "And I, the Lord God, spake unto Moses, saying, That Satan, whose thou hast commanded in the name of mine only begotten, is the same which was from the beginning. And he came before me, saying, Behold I." This is Satan speaking now. "And he came before me, saying, Behold I, send me. I will be thy son, and I will redeem all mankind, that one soul shall not be lost. And surely I will do it. Wherefore give me thine honor." Those were Satan's words. But we find a complete reverse of that in the next verse. "But behold, my beloved son, which was my beloved and chosen from the beginning, said unto me, Father, thy will be done, and the glory be thine forever." It is a Father's glory that I intend to bring to us today, not mine or not yours, but the glory and honor and praise be unto the Father. I wish also to increase your faith in the words that I bring to you today, and as I get on into the text of what I feel led to bring, you'll wonder, evidently I'm trying to tear it down, not build it up. But I'll explain that in the end. That all these things might come to pass that are desires in my heart and desires in the Lord's heart, I'd ask that you'd not only hear me with your ears, but I'd ask that you put aside all your preconceived ideas, right, wrong, or indifferent, and open your minds and your hearts. Let your hearts be open to receive those things which may come, the Lord be willing. I find that thus far in my ministry, I find oft times to be shut out before I even get a chance to speak because of the stand which I've chosen to take on different topics. And I'm not going to discuss them today. But if you thus far or hitherto decided that anything I may have to say might be subject to your approval, why, I'd ask you to open your hearts. As the time draws near, there should not be one in this room that has knowledge. We know that these are the last days. We know that Zion must soon be established or we will perish. We also know that we are not ready to do that establishment. But the message I bring today is one that the Lord is working. The Lord is a preparing. And He's a preparing us. He's a preparing others. And yes, there will be a Zion established. And the pure in heart will inherit Zion. It saddens my heart because some of you may not be there. I may not be there. Because my heart is not pure. Because when I look upon other people, sometimes I see this brother or that, and I can just about figure what he's going to have to say next. And that really isn't fair. Because the Lord might choose him in his own wisdom to speak to me. And I'd ought to be listening to everything he says. I'd ought to hear him before I judge him. We find that in the last days, and this is sort of my own analysis, but as Scripture will bear me up, that as the time progresses and the second coming is imminent, we see the gray areas start to dissipate. We see the white becoming more white, the black becoming more black. And we find, sadly enough, the lost among us becoming more lost as we all seek and strive our own little, in our own little worlds. We seem to lose contact with the real issues. I don't think I'm out of line if I say it. I hate to. I wish I didn't have to. But we as a people are a divided people. Not just divided by two. Generally speaking, if we had 2,000 members, which we're not really sure of, that's what's on the books, we're probably divided about 1,900 different ways. And we gather in our own little groups and maybe come to agreements, and maybe not. If not, we split off and gather into more little groups and see how we agree then. So it ends up being quite a marmalade of different ideas and opinions. But the Lord and Master, if we consult Him through the same spirit and the same desire and seek Him equally in humility and sincerity, we'll all get the same answers. So we seek unity. We all desire unity. We can read in the Scriptures where it says how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But we seek this unity by all pulling and tugging our own bale in our own directions. Many of us are sincere. I believe most of us are sincere. I myself, in my own finite mind, I have to class most everybody as deceived, if they are so, and not a deceiver, because they honestly feel they are led to say and do the things which they do. I myself am completely capable of being deceived. I've been deceived before. I have to be honest with you. It would be easier, though I'm honored, and I love each and every one of you, and I call you all my brothers and sisters, my mother, father, my uncle, but you're all my brothers and sisters in Christ. But I have to be honest with you. At this point, it would be easier to stand before a den of thieves or a room full of harlots or some savage aborigines, because I would know who they were and what they were thinking. But as I look out upon you, I see some people that I haven't met yet, and many that I do, and many I know very intimately, and I know what your minds think. At least I think I do. Sometimes I wonder, well, if I know what I think. But I look out upon you, I can tell when certain people are in the room, well, I better not discuss that subject or I'll be in a lot of trouble. And this puts the preacher in an awful touchy situation. because there are things that I would like to stand up here and proclaim, but I know that this one or that one would reject them. They already have. Many have already made the statements that they would do so. But nonetheless, at this point, I would not want to be before any other people than each one of you. Because the message which I bring, that I feel I've been given, in fact, I was given it long before I was even asked to speak. I started growing this beard in June. Everybody said, "Are you crazy? It's going to get hot." Well, I figured that I'd look more adult and a little wiser, I guess, if I had a beard. And as long as it takes me to grow one, I knew I'd better get a head start on it. But I knew even back then to get prepared. And it wasn't but a short time later the Lord gave me the message to speak. But we as a people, by and large, have lost the ability to discern all but the most vivid differences between the light and the dark, and the in and the out, and the up and the down. The gray area and the middle ground we have much trouble with. And Satan has won that one round with us in that effect, because he has clouded the issues. He's made us to argue the oranges when the issue is the apples. He's made us to rant and rave and go home with knots in our stomachs and worry and really feel literally physically sick over brethren and disagreements, when the things that we were in disagreement with weren't even the issues that we discussed. And yet I'm not going to get into the technicalities. I wasn't called to bring that today. The only way that we can reacquire the ability to completely discern even that which appears as righteousness, and that is if we put on our spiritual eyes. We need to recapture our spiritual vision so that we no longer grope in the darkness, as was referred to in the earlier sermon, so that we no longer have differences and divisions among us. Because the time is upon us to commence to do. And brothers and sisters, I've seen our replacements. They stand ready. They have achieved a temporal Zion. That doesn't mean they have all the answers, but they've achieved a temporal Zion. And in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord can convert them to the fullness of his gospel. And he's been toiling with us for how many years? We still haven't done what he's told us to do. And if I speak rather harshly, if I shake your tree, if I rattle your chain, I hope so. I do it not in an attempt to belittle anyone or say anything out of line, but I realize that the time is short and the times are near and things will commence to take place and we ought to be prepared. I have a bit of scripture that I would like to read in Matthew, the 3rd chapter. I've heard this stated and I've felt this amongst many meetings I've been in, wherein the people of the Church of Christ, I grant you this is the minority, I really feel that, but wherein the people of the Church of Christ will become to think that, well, I'm baptized, my name's in the record book, I got no worries, everything's going to be all right. But it states thusly in the 3rd chapter of Matthew, the 35th and 36th verse, "Repent therefore and bring forth fruit meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we are the children of Abraham, and we only have power to bring seed unto our father Abraham. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. I've visited with some of these stones, believe me. I've sat and supped with them. I've prayed with them. I've sung with them. And not them only, but the world is full of these stones. Much more pliable stones than we are. Many of us have encased our hearts and our minds and our intellect in a hard shell about us. There is no penetrating it. It'll take the Spirit of the Lord to awaken us, I'm afraid, and to rattle our chain and shake our tree. I pray it's not too late. All that we do and all that we say, of course, has a bearing on the outcome for us and for each other. As for me, I'll take my punishment if I got any coming. If I deserve it, fine. But as for you, it is you that I stand before today, and it is you that my heart yearns and bleeds and cries for. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, 12th through the 18th verse. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And this is a message which I have for you today, that judgment shall begin at the house of God. And I say unto you that it has already commenced. I feel that it happened in 1860. I feel it happened in 1844. I feel it's happening today and yesterday and tomorrow. For we see, as I said earlier, the many divisions that seek and strive for unity, pulling in their different manners and different doctrines and beliefs. The judgment has begun. And we need to awaken and follow the band leader and play his tune, not our own. Not strive to be the first chair or the second, but just strive to play in the band and play the tune in a harmonious melody. And so we need this spiritual vision. And as time goes by and things become so vivid and so plain, yea, there'll be two churches. Basically, there is now two churches. But it'll be, you'll either be in or out, up or down, black or white, spiritually. There will be no more middle ground. There will be no room for lukewarm. As our brother Joseph Smith said, straddling the fence is uncomfortable and you can't go nowhere. And I would coin that phrase. The Satan has hidden the forest in the trees, and we lack the discern ability to differentiate. We're unable to see things through their spiritual eyes because our minds have become clouded with our carnal vision. I'd like to refer to the Book of Commandments, 59th chapter. Read verse 1 through 8. This was given to the elders of the church assembled on the land of Zion in August of 1831. Hearken, O ye elders of my church, and give ear to my word, and learn of me what I will concerning you, and also concerning this land unto which I have sent you. For verily I say unto you, blessed is he that keepeth my commandments, whether in life or in death. And he that is faithful in tribulation, the reward of the same is greater in the kingdom of heaven. Ye cannot behold with your natural eyes for the present time the design of your God concerning those things which shall come hereafter, and the glory which shall follow after much tribulation. For after much tribulation cometh the blessings. Wherefore the day cometh that ye shall be crowned with much glory. The hour is not yet, but is nigh at hand. Remember this which I tell you before, that you may lay it to heart and receive that which shall follow. Behold, verily I say unto you, for this cause I have sent you, that you might be obedient, and that your hearts might be prepared to bear testimony of the things which are to come, and also that you might be honored of laying the foundation and of bearing record of the land upon which the Zion of God shall stand. That's not the end of the sentence, but that's where I'll stop. I'd like to put right along with that one little word sentence out of Isaiah. Isaiah, first chapter, 27th verse. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. Make no mistake about it. We're being judged. In a manner and effect, we're judging ourselves. Because when we decide to follow after the whims and fancies of Satan and not feast our eyes upon the Lord and Savior and sing his tune and play in his band, then we've just judged ourselves in that manner. Also out of the Book of Commandments. In the 65th chapter, most of us remember the last sentence, but the 44th through the 47th. Behold, the Lord requireth the heart and a willing mind. And the willing and obedient shall eat the good of the land of Zion in these last days. And the rebellious shall be cut off out of the land of Zion and shall be sent away and shall not inherit the land. For verily I say that the rebellious are not of the blood of Ephraim. Some of us would read that and say, well, that's everybody except the Church of Christ. There are those in the Church of Christ that are rebellious. And if they be so, they will be cut off and be sent away, and they'll not inherit the land of Zion. For as I read earlier, the Lord can pick up a mere stone and make a child of Abraham. Let me turn to Malachi. In the 3rd chapter. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide at the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. Do we know what that does? And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. And why? That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. when you purify gold and silver, the dross, as they call it, comes to the top, and it's scraped off and it's thrown away. It is of no value. Sadly to say, this is the manner in which the scriptures show will take place, not only among the world, but among ourselves. And this is why I speak plainly today, because for those of you that have sought after your own isms, that have sought after strange gods, shall I say, I say unto you to retrace your steps and get back to the gospel in its infancy and find out that Jesus Christ is a God of mercy. Find out that he speaks to us today as he did yesterday. Now, for those of you that remain faithful and heed the callings of the Spirit and perceive that it is the Lord that doth speak, and if you do not succumb and allow yourselves to be deceived by all the cunning things that Satan places before us, but if you'd rather to seek out the Lord and learn of his ways, and then do them, to those of you I say, rejoice. Rejoice, for yours is eternal glory. I ran across this scripture the other day. Every time I read it, I have different thoughts in my mind. In Zechariah, the 13th chapter, the 8th and the 9th verse. And it shall come to pass in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. We might read that and refer back to the restoration since 1830 and identify those two parts, and then identify the one. But we might also wonder what the odds are, the ratios within this body of the Church of Christ in these last days. Will it be 2-1 or 20-1? How many of us will measure up? How many of us will be humble enough? I'm not basing this on our knowledge. To me, a person's knowledge is, well, it isn't irrelevant, but it's secondary to their faith. Because I know some people that have very little knowledge that possess much more faith than I have. And based on that, the knowledge which I possess, I should have enough faith to move those mountains. But I don't. I wished I had. But this Church of Christ has been through many troubles, many tribulations. We see them about us today that, why, they just tear your heart out, some of the things that the people are following and believing. And yet it is of no worth. Their faith is in vain, because they don't search after that one God. Many search after gods that have no son. Many search after a God that doesn't speak anymore. Many search after a God that's going to condemn them straight to hell. But that's not my God. That's not the God of the restoration. The God of the restoration is merciful and loving and just. If you rebel, if you willingly rebel against that which He's given you, then your fate is in His hands. But this Church of Christ is on the threshold of many great and marvelous things. There are good times ahead, but each and every one of us may not be there to see them, because we are not willing to put away those things that Granddaddy taught us, those things which we've been told from our childhood are right, and blindly accepted them, those things which make sense unto the carnal man. Yet the end is not so. I can say there are divisions among us. Probably wouldn't get much argument. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians in the 3rd chapter. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to receive it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. When I say ye, I'm saying me too. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not yet carnal and walk as men? If we have these envyings and strifes and divisions, we are yet carnal. We are not yet spiritual. You move back up into the second verse, or second chapter, I'm sorry, in the 14th verse. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If we were the spiritual people that we had ought to be, that we claim to be, that we desire to be, then we would be in that spiritual state where we could rightly judge and rightly divide the words, the revelations, the different doctrines and isms that come along. But we are not. The very fact that we have those envyings and strifes and divisions among us, we are yet carnal and walk as men. Our light doesn't shine very bright. We carry it up on the beacon of the hill and want everybody to notice, but they don't, because they can't even see the glow. Even in the dark of night, it doesn't cast much light. Yet even after all that I have said, I would be nowhere else, for I look around me and I see even grosser darkness. And this people, that which remains after the days which are to come, the things that even drive us away, when all is said and done, those of us that remain will be the pure in heart. We'll inherit Zion. And there are many that are pure in heart that at this time are not members of this body, but they will be if they are pure in heart. So it is my feelings, or I've been given to know, that just beyond the horizon are many grand and beautiful and marvelous things for us. We can choose them, or we can choose the way of the adversary, which is death and darkness. And we can continue to fumble and mumble and creep along on all fours. Or we can put ourselves and our own pride and our humanistic behavior behind us. And we can put on our spiritual vision. We can follow the band leader and sing his tune and truly be united, not united by compromise. That's the saddest thing I've seen creep into this church, is the drive to love your brother and be united. Those are marvelous goals, but you don't arrive at it by compromise. If I have a different view than my brother on a certain topic, and we compromise, what have we arrived at? We've arrived at a unity on the basis that we're both wrong then. We don't compromise the gospel of Christ. You glorify it. There is no room for compromise in the gospel of Christ. And sadly to say, that puts many of us at odds. But I remember the words of our Lord that he said, I come not to bring peace, but a sword. And that tells me that we're in for some tough times. Things might get worse before they get better, but they will get better. It's like the storm. I love it when it rains and thunders at night like it did last night. You think this, the whole world is crashing down around you, but when you get up in the morning, the grass smells so sweet and the birds are chirping. And that's what the Lord has in store for us. So I do truly feel from my heart to tell you all to be prepared to spend a little more time each day on your knees, to seek the Lord's will and not your own or this brother or that sister. But we must begin to prepare ourselves as a people, individually and collectively, as our brother said earlier, or we will be replaced by one of those stones. I'll tell you what, the Lord's got much more patience than I do. And I'm glad of it, because he's used about all his patience with me, I'm sure, at times. But if we all seek after the same Spirit and look through the same focal point of our Lord and Savior, we should all arrive at the same answers. And if we all arrive at different answers, obviously some of us haven't sought in this proper manner, method. To me, it's rather logical, and it's a rather progressive thing. So let's not seek for compromise, but let's seek to join one another in unity in the Lord's band, not in all the different noise-making festivals we see around us. And then we will truly be one, but not one beside the Lord, but one with the Lord. And so I guess in closing, I just would like to tell you all that the sifting time is upon us. It has begun. There are many already who have alienated themselves willingly from the pure gospel. But you know, Satan doesn't deceive us with a 90-degree turn. He just tries to swerve you just a tad off the path so you won't notice. That's why he can do it with a little flaxen cord. And by, as time goes by, pretty soon, well, you realize you suck your foot in your mouth, you got to follow through. So when you get down the road 25, 30, 40 years, you're about as far away from the gospel as the world around us. And I feel strongly to speak on this particular subject, and not to delve into the scriptures and make a big outpouring of my knowledge and wisdom, how I can find this verse and that verse, because I can't. I got a concordance that I use all the time, try to find stuff. But I know what my Lord has said, and he has told me, and I have heard his voice, and he has told me to do. But he didn't mean do when I get good and ready, or he didn't mean do my own thing. He meant do his will now. And if we do not be the Christians we profess, we wash away the spots and the filth which has grown upon us and encrusted us so we cannot see clearly anymore, then we will be as the dross that is scraped aside and discarded. And it is sad, because I have seen many close loved ones that have decided that it is easier to go the way of Satan. And many of you are here today at great cost, both in your personal lives and in your spiritual lives. So as the sifting time is upon us, I say unto you, be prepared. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Andy. He's learned an awful lot since the first time I knew him. I don't mean that as a joke. I believe that with all my heart, that he's been led by the Holy Spirit in the past 4 years. I pray that we will all take what the message was given this afternoon, take that to heart, and consider it in our lives. Let us close now with song number 110. Should we rise, please, when you found your place? Thank you.